It is truly a blessing and a joy to look out in your faces and see that you're in the house of the Lord because you love the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. You've come to worship today. I believe that's one of the greatest things that we can do in our human life experience is to be able to come into the house of God and give glory and praise and worship from our hearts, our voices being blended in the songs that praise God and our hearts lifted in prayer and our minds attentive to the Word of God that we may learn more and more about the God who has made us and who has saved us. I'd like to invite your attention today to the study of God's Word. This second Sunday of the new year, 2014. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 4, which will be page 5 in the New Testament, in the Pew Bibles. And the subject of my sermon today, and the title of my sermon is Temptations of the Devil. Does he ever tempt you? Sure he does. Tempts all of us, doesn't he? We want to look at that today and look at it from the perspective that our Lord was tempted by the devil. I've read in your hearing the first 4 verses of this chapter, and I think most of you are aware of the fact that there's a continuation of thought that goes on, and there is a second and there is a third temptation of our Lord before the devil finally leaves him alone. I've read about the first temptation of the devil because really it is not so much about those various aspects of temptation that I'm going to talk about today, but the fact that Jesus Christ was tempted by the devil. The very first verse tells us this truth. It says, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." He was tempted of the devil. That's what we want to think about today and try to understand why God has told us about this wonderful and unusual experience. And may God sanctify it to every heart. Would you join your heart with me now in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the blessings that we have to be able to come into your house to worship and praise and adore you, to come and study your word, try to learn more about you, and to try to learn more about ourselves as well, to find out if our lives are measuring up to the way you've taught us in your word. And only through understanding your word can we determine that. We know you're a perfect God. We also know we are imperfect people. And so there is need for improvement on our end. So help us to understand that as we study your word today. Help me, Lord, to preach. By the liberty of your Holy Spirit, may I speak in the name of Jesus. And Lord, by your Holy Spirit, sanctify your word to every heart, everyone who is here today. We all need you, Lord. We need to understand. So grant us that blessing. Give me a ready recall of Scripture. And share those things that will honor and glorify you as our Father and the Lord Jesus as our Savior and your Son. There are those who are sick, but you can heal. You manifest that in the pages of your Holy Word. You can even raise the dead. And you're going to do that one glorious day when Jesus comes again. But now, Lord, have mercy upon those who've lost loved ones. Comfort their hearts. Help those in need in any circumstance. Give light to our leaders that they may walk the path of light. And Lord, grant us grace for each day and the forgiveness of our many sins. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice with me this morning that the very first verse of this 4th chapter is the word "then." And that's very significant. I hope you understand that everything in the Bible, every word, has meaning for us as God's people. God puts it there because there is significance about it. And so it says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Well, when is then? It means simply that it is connecting this fourth chapter to the latter part of the third chapter. And you'll notice some important things that occurred in the life of Jesus on the earth. First of all, he was baptized by John the Baptist. So we might say, when he was baptized by John the Baptist, then he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Also, you'll notice in the 17th verse that there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so when he had been acknowledged as God's Son, as the Son of God, when that occurred, then he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And a third point I would call to your attention is that in the 16th verse, the heavens are open, the Spirit of God descends like a dove and lights upon him. And brothers and sisters, today I want to tell you, the same Holy Spirit of God, the same third person of the divine Godhead, the Holy Spirit who descended out of heaven and lighted upon him as a dove, was the same Holy Spirit that led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. So when the Spirit of God came down upon Jesus, then he was led by that Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now you might ask, why in the world did God allow his only begotten Son to go through such an ordeal as he did? 40 days and 40 nights he fasted. And then he was tempted of the devil. Now, why didn't God the Father just spare him of all of that? Well, let me give you a verse of Scripture, I think, that at least in some discernible way answers the question. For we know that all things work together for good to them that are called of God, them who are loved and called of God. Romans 8:28. So if it all works for good, and I know he talks about a lot of the wonderful doctrines of grace, and they are working for our good. But remember now, all things mean that God is a sovereign God, and God can take even adverse circumstances in your life and mine, and God can bring out of those times some very wonderful experiences. It's like I found out in my experience in caring for my mother or helping my brothers and sisters. While on the one side there are difficulties and sacrifices that are made, but I tell you, we're having some special times with my mother on a one-to-one basis, because when I'm with her, it's just her and me and Vanna, and I can talk with her, and it's a wonderful experience. Now, it's not a thing that we would necessarily have volunteered and said, well, Mama gets sick, then we'll have to go to sit with her and we'll have some wonderful experiences. We didn't know that out front, see. But God knew it, and God was able to bring her to the place where she needed our care. And though we wondered sometimes, well, how are we going to do that? God's made a way, and I stand here to tell you today, God has given us some wonderful blessings in our lives we would not have experienced had it not been in a time of difficulty. Surely, God is able to take most adverse circumstances and bring something good out of them. And so that might answer the question, why did Jesus go through the ordeal of the triple temptations of the devil? Well, God worked it for our good. Now, but there is another reason, I believe. I believe that the devil needed to learn a lesson. I think he'd kind of gotten to the place where he thought that he had everything under his control. You know, he just kind of tempt people and they'd bend and fold under his power and give in and sin. But he needed to understand there was one he could not work upon successfully. As you notice in this third verse, he says, as he comes to Jesus, been 40 days and 40 nights without food, he's hungry. You understand? He was in a body of flesh. And notice what the devil says. If thou be the Son of God. Now, God said you his son. But if you are truly and really the Son of God, Then why don't you just command these stones to be made bread and you can eat them and you won't be hungry anymore? Well, Jesus didn't fall into that trap. He simply, and I'll get into this a little later, used the scriptures to teach. The second time, and you'll notice this, in verse 6, he says, when he carries him to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says again the second time, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written." Gave him a verse of scripture. Jesus is going to use scripture, he's going to use scripture. But I want you to notice this important point. Three temptations of our Lord, only twice does he say, "If you are the Son of God." You look on down now. He comes to that last one. He carries him in verse 8 to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And this time he does not say, "If you are the Son of God." This time he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt who he is, but he's hoping that he'll change sides and come around to his way. So he said, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." He didn't happen to give, folks. Jesus owns them all. But you see, the third time he didn't say, "If you are the Son of God," only twice. And I believe for this reason that he had learned in these experiences and these encounters with Christ, he had removed all doubt out of the devil's mind, and the devil is now assured that he is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. So it doesn't even bring that into the picture anymore. It just says, "Come worship me and I'll give you all these things of the world." Now, what I want us to see today is that there are some lessons you and I need to learn from this. I want you to notice that the tempter, the devil, is the tempter. He came to be tempted by the devil. And that the devil is the, really here it means the tempter or the accuser. And if you'll look in the book of Revelation sometime in the next few days, and I'll just give you this for your future reference, but in the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, in verse 9, he's referred to by three titles. The old serpent, why? Because the serpent in the Garden of Eden, he is the devil, and he is also called Satan. So when we talk about the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the same third person of the Trinity. When you talk about Satan and you talk about the devil, you're talking about the same fellow on the negative side, the wicked, dark side. So he was the tempter who came to tempt, to accuse. And so we learn from all of this three lessons. The first lesson that I want you to get out of this today is that temptation is not sin. I don't know if you've thought about it. I think some people have the mistaken idea that if you are tempted by the devil, then you're a sinner. No, temptation is not sin. Being tempted does not make you a sinner. Because Jesus Christ was not a sinner, never was, never will be, and Jesus was tempted by the devil. So just being tempted by the devil doesn't make you a sinner. In fact, the Bible tells us about our high priest that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And that's in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4, and verse 15. Christ, the great high priest, represents us before God the Father, who died for our sins, shed his blood, and carried it before the Father to say, "I paid the debt. Their debt is satisfied." He is the one who was tempted, and yet without sin. And that's important because, listen, if he had been a sinner, there would have been no hope for any of us. A sinner can't save other sinners for heaven and eternal glory. It takes the perfect sacrifice, and Jesus was the only one on this earth, and so he was not a sinner. Yes, he was tempted. No, he did not sin. You know what sin is? A lot of people don't understand this. I really believe that in my heart. A lot of people do not understand what sin is all about. Sin is not what politicians decide is sin. and they can pass all the legislations they want to say that something is not a sin, they still do not make it not sin. You understand what I'm saying? Our legislators do not determine what is sin and what isn't. Let me tell you who does. God Almighty determines what is sin and what isn't sin. And He does that by His Word and by His laws. Because the Bible is clear. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, we're told that. Sin means that we have transgressed or broken a law of God. If God says, thou shalt not, and we do it, that's a sin. If God says to do something and we don't do it and rebel against God, that is sin. So God is the one who determines sin. And when God gave His Word and wrote His laws, if we go against the Word of God and against the laws of God, when we break that commandment or break that law, that constitutes sin. And it doesn't matter how the majority of society feels about it. We are judged by God, not society, not legislators. We're judged by God. So sin is the breaking of God's law. And Jesus never did that. The devil wanted Him to, and the devil tempted Him. But He never broke the laws of God. He did not come to destroy the law of the prophets. He came to fulfill them, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. So you see, this is helping us to understand that temptation is not sin. And I want you to notice also what He taught us. He taught us here that the Word of God is the authority for us. That's how we learn what we ought to do and ought not to do. And so when the devil said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread, Jesus simply said, and He was quoting Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Now, the words as Deuteronomy has them recorded, man shall not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall he live, shall man live. So that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking the Old Testament Word of God and He's bringing it and saying to the devil, God said that we don't live by natural bread alone or only. There is spiritual bread, and that's the Word of God. And so we come to understand that temptation is not sin. It's the law of God. And when it's broken, that constitutes sin. But I want to kind of give you a little explanation of it right out of the Bible. The Bible says, and I want you to listen to me, the reason I'm not telling you yet where it is. The Bible tells us these words. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now that's in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 13, 14, and 15. Here's what it's telling us. It's telling us that God will never tempt you to do anything wrong that violates His Word. Why would God do that? Why would God write that you ought not to do something and then say, oh, but I'm going to make an exception to you? It's okay if you want to do that. All the rest of my creation, they can't do it, but it's okay if you want to. God's not going to do that, folks. I don't care who you are. God's not going to do that. Not going to do it for me. Not going to do it for you. Not going to do it for the president. Not going to do it for kings. Not going to do it for the wealthiest people on earth or the poorest people on earth. God's Word is for all of us to live by. Now, what happens is, the devil knows. He's watched you for a long time. He's watched me. And he knows exactly our weakness. He knows our lust. He knows what we have that strong, powerful desire for. That's what I'm talking about, is lust. It is an inordinate affection, a desire. And so the devil kind of comes along like the carrot in front of the donkey that makes him try to catch that carrot. Donkeys like carrots, so they dangle a carrot in front of his face, so he tries to get it. The devil knows what your carrot is. He knows what you like. He knows your appetite, your desires, and he dangles it in front of you. That is temptation. Here's how sin comes about. You start chasing after the carrot. You start trying to go after it. You want it. And so their lust begins to work in your heart and you go after it. And lust, when it has conceived, in other words, when you have engaged in that sin, when you have yielded to that temptation that constitutes sin, lust, when it hath conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Remember in the very beginning, God said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." So you see, brothers and sisters, God is telling us, temptation is not sin. Sin is yielding to the temptation and engaging in the activity that's forbidden by God. And Jesus never did that. The second thing it does tell us is that Jesus Christ is our example in resisting sin. And I've already mentioned this, but I'll go into it a little further. How did he resist sin? What did he tell the devil the first time? The Word of God says that I am not to live by bread alone, by every word. When he comes back again, what does he say? Verse 7, "Thou shalt," it is written again, "thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The third time the devil tempts him, what does he say in verse 10? "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Every time, all three times, Jesus pointed to the fact that it is written. And he took the Word of God, which Paul says is the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God that we can take in our hand and we can shake it in the face of the devil and say, "This is what God says." And it becomes the only sword you have that is operative against the powers of Satan. But here it is, the Word of God. So Jesus taught us how to resist sin. You don't just wander in and say, "Oh God, just don't let me do this," and you keep waddling right on into the path of sin. That doesn't do it. What it is when you come, when the devil is tempting you, and this light comes on you, say, "Oh, but I remember God said I ought not to do that." And so you back away from it. You see, that's the way it ought to be in our lives, rather than the yielding to sin. So Jesus said this, "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In John's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 15. And there he was teaching them about washing one another's feet. A lot of folks don't like that. Jesus said we ought to do it. And there's a lot of other things that he says. But he's the example in all that he taught us and all that God taught us. He's the example, the perfect example. And so he shows us what we ought to do and teaches us what we ought not to do. And he uses the Word of God to help us to understand that truth. So, if you want to resist temptation of the devil, if you want to overcome temptation, if you want to be victorious over temptation that would keep you from sinning and wandering into the sins that sometimes could break your heart and break your life, if you want to be guarded against that, follow the example of Jesus. Jesus was tempted, but you know what? He did not yield. He took the Word of God and fought Satan back. And after three times with the Word and the sword of the Word, Satan left him and angels came and ministered to him. But there's a third lesson here. And it's simply this, that everybody is tempted. Everybody. You know, you may get to the age of retirement. You may put in the years that your company or job what you were hired to do has said, okay, you fulfill your obligation of years or time, and you can retire from that. But I want to tell you today, you will never get to the age where the devil won't tempt you anymore. Now, I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. I knew an old preacher, and when I knew him, he was an old preacher. A lot older than me. That's right. He was, I don't know how old he was, but he was a very decrepit, old, worn-out preacher. Hardly could get about, could hardly hear. But you know what he said to us younger preachers one day? He said, when I was young, I thought I'd get older and the devil would leave me alone, but he never has. And he's not going to leave you alone. And he's not going to leave me alone. As long as we live in this world, the devil is going to tempt us. It's just, if he would tempt the Son of God, he's going to tempt you and me. In fact, here's what the Bible says. And this kind of helps reduce our pity party time. You know what a pity party is? Woe is me. I've got it worse than anybody else. Oh, nobody else has to put up with what I have to put up with. If they did, they'd understand why I'm going through the way I am. That's pity party time. And just like the old prophet of God, we find us a juniper tree sometimes, sit down and have our little pity party, don't we? Let me tell you something. Any temptation you have, somebody else has had it. You can't back off under your pity party tree and say, oh, it's just worse. The devil just won't leave me alone. He's just really on my case. Yeah, he's on other people's case too. There are other people he won't leave alone either. And you may look at a person who's been successful in overcoming his temptations, and you might say, well, the devil must not never bother him or her. Oh, yes, he does. He'll work on them sometime the hardest. You see, he came to Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. He'll come. There hath no temptation taken you. This is what the Bible says now. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape. And that's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And it just simply says, you know, the next time you get to your little pity party and you think, my goodness, Satan just won't leave me alone. He's been bothering me all week long. He must be left everybody else alone and he's after me. No, he isn't. He's working on them too. Been going on ever since Mother Eve. In the garden, the old devil. But that's why it's called the old serpent. He came in the form of a serpent. And he asked her a pointed question. Can you eat of all the trees in this garden? Oh, she says to him, all but one, basically. I'm paraphrasing now. She said that the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, thou shalt not eat of it, neither shalt thou touch it, lest you die. God never said anything about touching it. I don't know where that came from. But that's what she told the devil. And then the devil, I just see that old serpent there just looking so innocent, lying there, you know. He shall not surely die. For God doth know in the day you eat thereof. Then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And Mother Eve turned and looked at that fruit one more time, and she saw it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired. Now remember what I said, James said? It's that desire, that lust in our heart, and she began to lust for it, desired it, and she went and got it, and she ate of it, and sin entered into the world. She gave it to Adam, and he ate of it, and he died along with her into sin. Everybody's tempted. The difference is how we deal with the temptation. Do we, as Jesus, take the Word of God and say, this is what God wants. This is the way He wants me to live. He doesn't want me doing this. So for the glory of God, I won't do it. I'm back away from it. When we can come to the place, as Jesus taught us here, that we awake to righteousness and sin not, is the way it is in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame, Paul was saying to the church at Corinth. You see, righteousness is what is right in the sight of God. Sin, on the other hand, is what is wrong in the sight of God. That which is forbidden by God, condemned by God. So if we wake up to righteousness, if we become more involved in the things God wants us to do and teaches us to do, that's what it is to awake to righteousness. And when we do that, we're a lot less likely to engage in sin. That's why it says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Brothers and sisters, God knows what we're going through, and God's faithful. God knows, and He will not allow this. He will not allow the devil to tempt us beyond our ability. You hear what I'm saying? You're never going to be able to say, well, the devil made me do it. He cannot do it because God won't allow it. If you sin, you felt that lust in your heart, and you did what the devil wanted you to do, and that constitutes sin. You broke the commandment and law of God. The devil does not have power to make you do that. He only has power to discover your weaknesses and the things that are allurements to you, the things that are the desires of your heart. He knows. And so he leads us and tempts us so that our lust will get so strong we think the devil's making us give in. No, he isn't. It's the lust of our flesh. And those who love God deeply enough will always be able to say, no, Satan, I'm not doing that. I will not shame the cause of my Lord. I will not deny His blessed name. I will not do anything that is against His will if I can understand His will in it. I want to live in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And that's in Psalm 23, verse 3. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, of what's right in the sight of God, for His name's sake. Now here's contrast. The devil's temptations are leading you out of the path of righteousness into the ways of the devil. God, by His Spirit, is leading us into the path of righteousness. In the Bible, temptation basically involves two things. Sometimes it is an allurement, an enticement to sin. Sometimes it simply means to test or try. That's what it means here. See, Jesus could not be allured into sin, but the devil wanted to put Him to a test, and God allowed His Son, as He allowed Job, to be put through that ordeal. God proved the devil wrong. He proved it with Job, but the devil didn't learn his lesson. He thought he'd try again, and Jesus proved him wrong. So, this is a lesson for us to learn. God knows we're being tempted, all of us are. He's faithful to us. He will not let the devil tempt us more than we're able to withstand. And God always, listen to me, always puts a back door where we can get out and away from the devil. You remember that. When the devil's pressing you too hard this way, run out the back door and leave him standing where he was by saying no. You know, we tell our children, don't we? Say no to drugs. Somebody wants to get them to, hey, how about sniffing a little about this? How about taking a little of this? Just say no. I'm going to take that and put it into my sermon today. When the devil comes along to tempt you to do something wrong, just say no. what would we tell our children? If they're trying to get you to do wrong, run away from them. Come home. I'm going to tell you, when the devil's trying to get you to do something wrong, and in your heart you knew it, you just run away from him. Lord, help us. Jesus was tempted of the devil, and he did not sin. We are all sinners, which means we have sinned. We have yielded to sin, but the devil's not through with us. He's going to keep tempting us. He wants us to keep sinning because sin affects our fellowship with God in a very negative way. And the devil doesn't want a fellowshipping with God. So learn these lessons as Jesus was engaged in the temptations of the devil. And yet he refuted him, said no to him, took the word of God and drove him away from him. Let us do the same when we have the temptations of the devil in our lives. God help us for his glory. And our joy is my prayer for Christ's sake.